If you remember, last week I said we were going to be journeying through Matthew up until Lent begins in the first part of March. So while we don't get to read long portions usually of Gospels at a time, but we'll going to keep doing that. We move from last week's passage on the baptism of Jesus, and you remember the Spirit of God descending like a dove onto Jesus as he rose from the baptismal waters, and then that Spirit sends him into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea and the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Say from the beginning this morning, I'm indebted to, I suppose you don't think about this, but usually every thought that I have is an amalgamation of all the other thoughts that people have poured into me over the years. But I'm depending a lot on the work of one of my professors on the Gospel of Matthew for this particular message. He wrote this book on, the story just occurred to me. He wrote this book on a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, and he had a class as he was writing it. So I got myself into this class, figuring this would be a good opportunity to learn. And, you know, there was a table in the center, and he sat at the table, and all the PhD students sat around the table, and all of us lowly master's students sat around the outside, around the wall. And mostly we were supposed to speak when spoken to. But I, like an idiot, raised my hand and asked a question, to which he said, "Well, that's really the kind of question I'm not sure we should be asking." So I shut up for the rest of the semester, and the book's pretty good. So, you know, everything worked out. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to come around your word, to be shaped and formed. We pray that your Spirit would be born in this place, that it would lead us to a place where we might encounter you, that we might have the encounter we need that leads us to faithfulness. We ask for the grace and mercy of your Son, the Christ, to be with us. Amen. I'm also going to go on and tell you that I have had trouble with the concept of Satan. Primarily because, I think it's because of like the popular depictions of like this little red guy with a tail and all that. That's kind of makes it hard to take it seriously. But Dr. Harawas, my old professor, he says in his commentary that the devil is an embodiment of the mystery of disobedience. An embodiment of the mystery of disobedience. Now that I can get behind. Because It is a little bit of our disobedience is a little bit of a mystery. Why do we make some of the choices that we make? I need some help understanding why we continue to choose the cycle of hate and bigotry over and over again, repeating themselves in our history. I do need a framework for grasping needless suffering in the world and how people continue to suffer from things that can be fixed. I do need help understanding the way that some folks have co-opted the name of God and the way of Jesus, not for setting other people free, but for oppressing people. Why is it that when we can look around and we can see so clearly the power of love in our world, and the power of that love to heal broken hearts and to restore life to broken people and to bring hope and peace to people who have been suffering, why do we continue to struggle with these choices? That's what I think he means by the mystery of disobedience. Paul says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate, I do. And Hauerwas says, God would have us love God with the same love that gave birth to our existence. In other words, we are born out of God's love. Because God's love is so great and so significant, God created us. We were created by love and for love. We were created for the purpose of returning the love that God showed when we were created. But in the process, God risks our disobedience. Takes a gamble that we will love God back in the hope that we will freely return the love that God has for us. In other words, God does not coerce us into loving God. God gives us the freedom to either reflect the love of God or to reject the love of God. And this is what Jesus faces in the wilderness. He faces down the mystery of our disobedience. And if we look at Jesus in the wilderness, we see many things about ourselves and many things about Jesus and about the life that God desires for us. Because I think in the wilderness, Jesus retraces very familiar fault lines, cracks. When things come apart in our individual lives or more so in our life together, these are the places where they tend to come apart in these broad categories. These are the things that we fall into time after time after time. And there are echoes, if you read the story, there are echoes of God's journey with Israel. As if we look at our Hebrew Bible, this is sort of the paradigm. This relationship of God and Israel shows us the pattern of God trying to get God's people to love God the way God loves them. Right? That's the pattern. God desires to be God. I will be your God. You will be my people. And then there's this repeated inability for the people to trust God's love and fidelity. And so here we find Jesus wrestling with these very things. The first one is bread. So you remember, if you remember your Sunday school teachings, you remember manna, right? In the wilderness. Moses has led the people out of slavery and in Egypt into the wilderness, and the people are hungry, and manna starts to show up. Every day they go out and they collect it. It just shows up. And the people long for meat, and then quail comes. And every day it appears, every day this shows up, every daily, daily, daily. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness. It's a daily physical symbol that God has led them out of this place and that God will continue to be faithful. It's a tangible reminder of God's love and faithfulness. And it comes every day. You can trust it. And the only thing that you're not supposed to do is what? Store it. And what's the very thing they do? Store it. They start to stack it up. They start to accumulate it. And it starts to stink and rot. They stacked it up because even though it was coming every day, it could come for 10 days straight, but they weren't sure that it would still come on the 11th. So this is a common fault line, this fear of scarcity, this fear of really being able to trust and God's faithfulness. And this leads us to the use and abuse of all that God has given us. Still, we're stacking up manna. And still, we stack it up, and it still rots and stinks. We stack it up in our bank accounts at the expense of other people. We use and abuse the earth so that we can stack it up because we're not sure that we'll have enough. So Jesus walks this fault line. And he summons up faithfulness. Dr. Hauerwas says, he says, Jesus is a new kind of manna that shows up, that is meant to embody God's faithfulness. He says, Jesus is the Word of God meant to sustain us, but we do not trust it. And that last part's important. Because at this table, we come week after week after week to this table, and we're reminded Jesus puts love and bread together, knits them together so tightly that they cannot be separated. That the love of God is not just a figurative thing, but it's something that you can taste and see. The love of God is not just a figurative thing, but it is justice. It is a seat. It is bread for everyone. And yet, we are constantly tempted and often do give into the temptation to betray that which we have been given. We're not sure we can trust God's word. We're not sure that God's great love is enough to sustain us in this life. Is it enough really to affirm who we are? Is it enough to protect us from our enemies? Is it enough to bring us comfort when we hurt? And our temptation not to trust what we find in God, in Christ, that temptation, Dr. Hauerwas says, often looks like abandoning the demands of the gospel or softening them so they might be more easily digested. That is, because we don't trust Jesus, we either give up altogether on how hard it is, or we domesticate what Jesus teaches us to do so that we can swallow it. And this is a glimpse into the preacher's office right here. Because how many times do you think I sit down with a passage and think to myself, now I have to read this to these people, and after I'm finished, I will want them to come back the next week. How do I dress this up so that it's more easily digestible? And this is a form of giving in to the temptation that God's word is not enough, that the love of God is not enough. We can't go all the way with the word of Christ. The second and third temptations flow on from this inability to trust. The second temptation, throw yourself down from the peak of this temple. Prove God's faithfulness. Make God show up. Force God's hand. Take your life into your own hands and do not relinquish it to the will of God. Some tellings of this passage, it says at the end that the devil departed until, anybody know? We've got to work on our Bible. Until a more opportune time. The more opportune time is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus hits his knees and he is praying and his sweat is dropping like drops of blood onto the ground, and he is saying, Father, let this cup of suffering pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. The temptation to not trust in God's agenda and God's will for our lives, but to take it into our own hands and to try and force God to show up. The third is the temptation, Jesus looking out on all of the lands and all of this wealth and to give over the transformation of the world to the path of Caesar. In other words, the devil says, I'll make you king. I'll make you president. I'll put you in charge of all of this. You can have all these armies, and you can win the world this way, in the very ways that you have come to critique. Instead of trusting the humility, the the Jesus, instead of becoming the Jesus who enters the royal city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey with poor people throwing palm fronds in the road, instead of being that kind of king, you can be the kind of king who wins the world with domination and with military might. Here's a temptation not to trust the slow work of God. He says that maybe another word, maybe the devil is another name for our impatience. We want bread, we want God to rescue us, and we want peace, and we want it all right now. And he says, but Jesus is our bread, and he is our salvation, and he is our peace, and that he is so requires us that we learn to wait with him. In a world of hunger, idolatry, and war, to witness to the kingdom that is God's patience. It says God means for the kingdom of God to be present one small act at a time. And so to give up or to despair or to grow impatient with the slow work of God that is redeeming the world is to give over to these fault lines, to these temptations. Try and win our peace with bombs. To try to win our security by stacking up as much as we can stack. We make the kingdom present one small act at a time. I want you to think about the mystery of our disobedience. I want you to think about the frequency with which you are bombarded with contrasting stories. One image or story that witnesses to the brokenness and the hate that is loose in our world. One way that we have chosen disobedience for some mysterious reason. And then I want you to think about one story or image that comes across, usually for 30 seconds at the end of the news cycle, that reminds you of the power of love and hope, one small act of God's kingdom loose in the world, and how that has the power to effect change. I want you to think about those contrasting images. And this is the choice that we all live with. We live with the choice of which we will reflect. We can give in to the impatience, to our distrust that the way of God will finally redeem the world. We cannot keep vigil with Jesus any longer. We do not trust that the word of God is sufficient enough. We do not trust that manna is enough. We can reach for despair and all kinds of other things. Or we can choose to reflect the love of God that brought us into existence, to make it more present in the world. Because this is how the kingdom of God happens. One small act at a time. Jesus doesn't minister to every leper. He ministers to one. Not every blind person, but one. Not every poor widow, but one. One small act is how the kingdom of God comes to being. And Jesus models for us what it means to walk day by day in this faithfulness, to make this choice over and over and over again to reflect the love of God in the world. May this be our choice. One small choice. One act of faithfulness. One step ordered in the right way along the fault lines that exist in the world. Amen.